I'm finishing up today what for me has been quite unusual. I don't know if it's been an unusual sermon series for you, but for me to take 3 weeks and look at four verses is kind of different. But I wanted to finish up our look at the church by just considering our identity as a church and how we see ourselves. And then also consider forward as we head into 2 Timothy, how we see the pastorate. Because what has stimulated this look at Ephesians and 2 Timothy, again, has been the reality that we're in a transition from one senior pastor to another, and how we understand ourselves and communicate who we are, and how we understand the senior pastor role, and then who we look for and how we interact with him. These are all important questions. So I just wanted to take that last little bit as we finish Ephesians and go into 2 Timothy and look at those questions. Hopefully they have been helpful to you. And we'll look at one more today as we head into 2 Timothy. And again, what I said last week is I interviewed a number of pastors and asked them the question, what would be encouraging to you? I just wanted to find out as we begin to present ourselves out to a number of people who might be interested in being the senior pastor of this church, what would be encouraging to them? What would they find appealing about this place? Why would they leave where they are and come here? So, I have an idea why they would, but I just like to hear from them what would be encouraging as they look at a church. And as I looked into the scriptures, I came to, again, the end of Ephesians, and I read some interesting words. And again, I'll have you just go there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Paul wrote these things. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. And again, it was that the word that he may encourage you that I wanted to capitalize on. And then he said these things, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And as I considered the answers of these pastors that I interacted with, I saw these things come out. How would we be an encouragement to a man who would stand in this pulpit week after week and be our senior pastor? Well, we would be a people who pursue peace, who pursue love, who pursue grace, and who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And I saw that again in 2 Timothy. Again, we're going to be heading into that next week, but I'll just lead off today with the first two verses of that, where Paul says, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. And then he mentions the things that he would like for them to have. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when you talk to pastors, what they desire for the people that they shepherd are these things, grace, love, mercy, and peace. And that they would love the Lord with an undying love. I don't know one pastor that would not want this, and who wouldn't be greatly encouraged when they look at a church and see those things expressed in the people. So that's what I want to talk about today, because they don't just automatically happen. These are things that we have to pursue. So let us pursue these, but let us do it in wisdom and think through how we can effectively do it. So if we're to be an encouragement to our next senior pastor, then the first thing we need to do is pursue peace. And the pastors that I talked with identified three things that would contribute to peace. A lack of gossip, a lack of complaining, and transparency. These are the things that they would like to see in a church. A lack of gossip, a lack of complaining, and transparency. Or, as they some of them said, honesty and openness in communication between people. So again, the first one is a lack of gossip. Let me just ask you this. What is gossip? As you hear that word, how do you understand? So somebody give me a definition of gossip. So, okay. So talking about people, and you said there's partial information that gets transmitted. That's true. And it's just unkind. Okay. Why would that be so caustic in a church, and how does that, would that contribute to a lack of peace? Okay, so no unity. Well, let me also just, I'll give you my definition as well. Gossip takes place anytime you don't have permission to do it, but you share personal information about one person to another person, particularly when that information has any chance of casting that person in a negative light or raising questions about their relationship with you or others. That's a lot. So, if you do that, you're a gossip. Now, let me rephrase that a little bit. If you tell me something about yourself, and then I go tell another person without having your permission to do so, I've just gossiped. And I would rightly be called a gossip in that moment. And I have just hurt you, and I've just hurt the one that I spoke to. Because I've just taken something that you said to me in confidence and relayed that to another person. But now I've put myself right between you and the other person. And especially if what I've just said has anything to do with that other person and your attitude towards them. I've just put myself right between the two of you. And again, I've interpreted what you've said and placed it over here to them, but you can't explain your point to them because it's gone through me and they may or may not understand what I've said. This is why gossip then begins to break down relationships. So anytime you tell me something and I pass it along to somebody else, I have just gossiped. And it happens a lot of different ways. But again, I'm passing information about you to someone else without your permission. It's just gossip. Now, there is perhaps a time when I can do that, and that's when my statement is giving you praise. And I'm building you up and saying things that are designed to elevate you in the eyes of another person. But anything else just has a tendency then to break this person down and destroy the relationship that they have with this person. And the only person that comes out, at least in the temporary, in a good position is the one who's gossiped. But the problem with that is because when a person begins to do that in a circle like this, people learn they can't talk to them. And then the relationships break down more. So let me just give you a couple of scriptures to remember as it relates to gossip. The first one is Proverbs 25:9. If you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. So, in other words, if you have something between you and another person, and you go to them and you're trying to argue your point, and then you give weight to your point by taking the opinion of another person and bringing it to bear, you just gossip. And Solomon, in his wisdom, says, don't do that. Because the person over here who's just heard it may look at you and say, that was gossip. And you're destroying your relationship with this person, and you're threatening my relationship with this person. And you may never lose your bad reputation. Solomon says this in Proverbs 20, verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence. Proverbs 16, 28, a gossip separates close friends. I mean, what are we in this place? We are a group of people who would not come together for any other reason other than the fact that we are in Christ together and we're a family. We are close friends for one reason, and that is because we love Jesus Christ. This is what binds us together. So if we're going to be close friends and family in this place, we can't gossip. So gossip destroys peace. Here is how some of the pastors that I interviewed responded to this too. And this was these answers that they gave were in response to just the people of the church and their relationship to each other, and the people of the church and their relationship to the pastor himself. So this is what one of them said. Talk with the pastor if you have issues with him. Don't work it out with a gang of 10. But that's the way it would be for all of us. If you got an issue with somebody, just go talk to them. Don't work it out with the gang of 10. Just go right to the person you got an issue with. Assume the best, see the best, receive the best in him. Make respect your calling card. Make sure it is never us and him, but we. This is what another pastor said. I wish you could have just been part of this. I mean, just the pain that I heard expressed by so many was really overwhelming. It was sad. Some expressed great joy. Some expressed great pain. The area of gossip was an area of just great pain for some of these men. One said this, defend your pastor. Be slow to believe bad news. And make sure that you separate perception from actual fact when fielding criticism. In other words, there will be people who pass on their perceptions about the pastor and his family. And some of that may be very unkind. Just defend him. If you have questions about him or what he's doing and what his thoughts are or how he is, just ask him. Be slow to believe news that isn't favorable. And again, that's the way all of our relationships should be. I mean, so many of these answers are just the kindnesses and courtesies that we just pay each other. They create peace in a place. Ephesians 4:29, I find this very instructive. These are Paul's words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There is no benefit in gossip. Just none. And I think of Solomon's words in Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Let us all have tongues that bring healing. Speak words that heal, not words that separate. The second one was within peace was a lack of complaining. This was a funny one, as they just shared stories. So let me just ask this. Why is complaining so discouraging and unhealthy and contribute to a lack of peace? Why would complaining contribute to a lack of peace? Okay. So it becomes a part of the problem, not the solution. Okay. Well, I have to illustrate this with a story because it's funny. I have a friend. This was one of my employees when I had my company. He had been a golf professional. He was a club pro at a country club in Kansas City. This is a very big, wealthy club that had many, many pros. I think there were like 5 club pros. These guys were the ones that took care of people's bags, went out and taught them lessons, and ran the place. And he told about the story about one woman who was just a complainer. He said you could hear her come through the door, and she'd just nothing was ever good enough. And she, so one day he was in the shop, and he heard her come through the door, and so she just up to the counter and just demanding and belittling and go get my clubs. And so one of the other pros went off and got her clubs from the club locker and get me my cart, et cetera, et cetera. And then another one of her friends who was also like this came in and they sent him off to play a round of golf together. And after they left, they all breathed a sigh of relief and decided, well, let's go play. And so three of the club pros and one of the members also got their clubs and went off to play. And he said they came to one hole that was the tee box was elevated, and they were waiting for this man that they were playing with to take his drive. And he stood up there and he just hit this beautiful drive, and the ball tailed or just went out and rose up in the air, and then as many of these do, began to have a little bit of a tail to it. It just kind of faded off to the right towards the tree line. He said this particular club was one where one fairway would go out, and then there's a row of trees or kind of a tree here, and then the fairway would come back, and it was back and forth and back and forth. And the cart path just wound itself back and forth in this stand of trees. So as they were watching this man's ball fly out, they looked off in the distance, and here was the cart with these two women who were just complaining. He said they could just listen. You could just hear them coming through the trees. And then there was this moment of realization that that ball is headed towards that cart. And they just stood there like, and it just came down. And the woman, who was such a burden because she complained all the time, that ball caught her right in the forehead. And she just slowly fell out of the cart. And her friend, who had been talking at the time, just drove on. He said, normally, they would have just dropped their clubs and run to try to help her. But he said, to a person, they turned and ran that way just to get away from her. And they didn't stop running until they got back to the clubhouse, put all their clubs away, and just acted like nothing had happened. And pretty soon... And, of course, the woman's friend drove. She said they drove about, you know, another couple hundred feet until she looked, and she wasn't there. And they turned around. They were hiding watching this take place. She turned around and came back, and she's groggy, and got her back in the cart, and they drove back to the clubhouse. And my employee and his friends, of course, had run there and were acting all cool. And, of course, she staggered into the clubhouse, and they acted very concerned about her. But they weren't. And I say that because some of the pastor's comments sounded like that story. One said, he says, a pastor comes into a church wanting to serve and make life good for the people in the church. But when a person just complains a lot, he grows weary. They were honest. He responds to their needs when he can, but he finds himself starting to avoid them and finding reasons not to engage with them because they exhaust him. This man said, trying to please a person who cannot be pleased is tiring. He says, so if you want to encourage a pastor and have a close relationship with him and with the rest of the people in the church, he said, don't be relentlessly pessimistic and complaining all the time. He said, like everyone else in the church who doesn't want to listen to complaints all the time, the pastor is going to avoid you. And he says, obviously, if that happens, there's not a lot of peace there. There's not peace with that pastor. There's not peace with the people when they're just complaining all the time. So if we're going to be a body, then we have to follow Paul's instructions in Philippians 2:14. He writes this, do everything without complaining or arguing. And it doesn't mean that a person can't have concerns that they voice. It's just that if it's just constant complaint, It's wearying. Solomon, again, wrote this in Proverbs 17:19. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. And I think of the opposite of complaining, which is giving thanks with a cheerful heart. Paul writes this in Ephesians. He says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon, again, in Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. So, my encouragement to you is find one thing to be cheerful about and just dwell on it. There's plenty of things that we can find to complain about. Just find one thing and just dwell on that. That encourages your friends, and that will highly encourage your next senior pastor. I did this around my table yesterday. We were having dinner together, and we finished, and I said, okay, I want you to think about this last year. I want you to tell me one thing you appreciate. Think about that for a while. I said, you're not going to get off the hook. Just think, find one thing that you just really appreciate. And it was interesting just to see how the course of the night just changed from one of just kind of bickering and such with each other to one of just peace. It's cool. Okay, the third part of pursuing peace is this. And I got this from a lot of the pastors. This was probably one of the very central pieces. And it surprised me, actually. And that was honesty or transparency. And as one pastor said, no secrets. Let me illustrate this one with a story, too. I have a couple of friends who are software programmers. And I remember being in a room with them, just talking with them. These are two men about my age. And this was maybe, I don't know, 25 years ago. And it was a group of people in the room. And we're having a conversation. And I was talking about something. And I'd catch their eyes. And when I catch their eyes, they'd look at me and nod. But there was something weird. It's like talking to somebody that's just got a glassed over eyes. And they're aware of my eyes. So when I look at them and I'm talking to them, they're like this. But they're clearly not with me. And they're sitting side by side. They're not with me. I can tell. I'm thinking, what's going on here? And I noticed they had their hands on each other's knees. This is the weirdest thing. And as I'm talking, I just watch them. And they're tapping each other's knees. I'm thinking, what do you got? Weird? I mean, this is strange. And I finally just called it out. I said, what are you doing? He says, we're talking to each other. How are you talking to each other? He said, well, we've got this tap code that we do. So we're having a conversation together, right? And you're looking at me and you're nodding every time I speak, but you're talking to each other. There's no connection going on right here. And they said, yeah, that's kind of the way it is. And they just talked about how various places that they would be, they'd be talking to each other, but they just learned they could just talk. Why is it, I'll ask this question in just a minute. But a church can be full of people like that. And these pastors, I mean, it surprised me. They talked about that and how painful that was and how difficult it was to maintain peace in a church when they would be speaking or the leadership of a church would be speaking, but the people weren't there because they were speaking elsewhere. And so the pastor and the leadership were going down one direction, but a group of people in the church were heading down another one. But there was no communication like this. So they're all in the same room, appearing to all be unified, but there was tremendous division, but nobody would talk about it because there wasn't communication. And I mean, I just asked the question, why is that so damaging for a church? When the leadership is heading one direction and trying to communicate, but there's a group of people who are going another direction but not talking, but talking amongst themselves but not talking. Why is that damaging? Anybody? Division. It's just division. And it just undermines. Yeah. I mean, and as they said, you know, you quickly wind up with a church where leadership is going one place while a group in the church is going another one. And you just have division. There's no unity there. One pastor said this, those are people who say they love the church, but what they really love is their idea. They will defend it and push it, even though it leads to disunity in the church. And he said, what is really needed in that moment is humility and good communication. And trust that God is using the leadership to accomplish his own purposes. Another pastor explained it this way. He said, it's impossible to lead when the leadership is trying to accomplish something but the people don't want to do it, and they're working behind leadership's back to do something else. They're talking about it together, but not with the pastor or other church leaders. And I was staggered by the number of men that talked about this as a huge issue for them. So I bring it up as just as an aspect of how we build peace in a church. And that's just simply this: have open communication with leadership and encourage open communication amongst the leadership. This builds peace. And that will greatly, greatly encourage our next senior pastor. When he comes and he sees that there aren't factions in this church, that if there's something that's stirring in your heart, you go to the pastor, you go to the leadership, and you talk about it. There needs to be humility on the part of leadership to listen and to not just dismiss. But the leadership sees a very wide picture, and you may not see that wide picture. You may just see one small part. And your idea may be very good, but has to fit. So there has to be communication, and that grows peace, and it's wonderful. So pray. What I'd encourage you to do is just this: pray for leadership and pray for humility on all parts, and just pray that God will give this church humble leaders who really listen and who aren't combative or threatened when people speak. That's the other aspect of it. We need that. So just pray that God will give that to this church. And that will be a huge encouragement to everyone in this room, as well as to the person who will come and be our next senior pastor. The second of the points that I mentioned of how we would encourage our next senior pastor is this: that we would be a church that loves. Ephesians 5:1, Paul writes this, said, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And again, when I talked to the pastors about this, and they talked about it, they said that love is expressed when people sacrificially give up their resources for others, either their time or their money. That's how they understood it. How is love expressed in the body? It's when people sacrificially give up their resources, either time or money, for each other. And they saw love expressed by people giving up their grudges and forgiving each other. But the reality is, we're all failed. We all fail each other. And what we need is, in those times of just failing in life, when things are not working well, it's really helpful when those who are in a better position come alongside and lift, either with their time or with their financial resources. And then there's times in a church when people just flat hurt each other. I mean, there are wounds that take place within the body. What's needed in that moment is forgiveness. I appreciate what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll just start with verse 7. This is a great, great passage that illustrates this well. He said, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is what drives us to be giving towards each other. Paul writes this in Ephesians. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Jesus, who had everything, he humbled himself so that we who were bankrupt might have everything. This is what love looks like. This is how it looks expressed in the body. Those who have everything humble themselves so that those who are bankrupt have everything. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. He said, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. You may have a lot of time and invest that in somebody who doesn't have a lot of time. You may have a lot of money or other resources, and you may invest that in the life of somebody who doesn't have a lot of resources but has need. Not so that you would be hard-pressed, but just simply that they would not be, that there would be equality. He said, then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. The second aspect of love, again, was forgiveness. And this is what one pastor said. He said, be committed to healthy, biblical conflict resolution with each other and with your pastor. Have relationships characterized by forgiveness. And then he quoted Matthew 18. The basic principle of Matthew 18 is really quite simple. If somebody has sinned against you, go tell them. Don't tell someone else. Just go right back to the person who has sinned against you and tell them. Try to get it right between you. If that doesn't work, and it's such a grievous offense that it has to be settled, then you go and you tell one or two other people who will come with you to confront the person who has sinned. And if that doesn't work, then it gets larger. I'll let you read Matthew 18. But the basic principle is, again, if somebody hurt you, just go to them. What typically happens is people don't. But the other thing that is, and it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, said, bear with each other and forgive each other the grievances you may have against one another. Why? Just forgive as the Lord forgave you. Most people blow it at some point. And when they blow it, usually somebody gets hurt. So forgive as the Lord forgave you. So that leads me to my third point. If we're to encourage our next senior pastor, let us pursue grace. People need the freedom to fail, and they need the freedom to operate in the ways that God has gifted them. Those are just the courtesies we should extend to each other, aren't they? Shouldn't we extend to each other the opportunity to fail, but still be picked back up? And shouldn't we be extending to each other the opportunity to live within our own giftedness and not requiring something of them that they're not made to do? This was the area of greatest comment by the pastors. The pain that was expressed in this area was unbelievable as they talked about their need for grace from people. So if we're to be an encouragement to our next senior pastor, let us be a people of grace amongst ourselves, but let us be a people of grace towards him. The first, again, is just the freedom to fail. This is what one pastor said. Remember that your pastor is human. He's human. He needs Sabbath from church work and maybe church people weekly. He needs sabbatical and vacation. He will make mistakes and will probably be harder on himself than people realize. Don't rub it in. But instead, come alongside to figure out how to do things better, not how it went wrong. Just how can we do it better? Not always, this is how it went wrong, but how can we do it better? This is another pastor said this, allow his wife and children to be free to find their way into the church in their way and on their timetable. One of the oldest respondents told me how he evaluated a church. I found this helpful. He said he was very interested in churches that demonstrated stability. What do you mean by that? So he said, when I come in and mess up, will the people be unsettled by me and will I blow the church apart? He just anticipated that he would go into a church and be human and make mistakes. He just wanted to make sure that the church itself was stable enough that when he was human, it didn't explode. He said, I am still growing. This is one of my oldest respondents. He said, I am still growing, and the church needs to give me that freedom. Then he said, the typical pastor lasts between 3 to 5 years. That's how long it takes for his flaws to become crystal clear. He said, I am no different. Another pastor, along the same lines, said this, as a pastor moves from place to place, God uses the unique context to draw out of the pastor flaws that would only be seen there. So the success in one place doesn't mean that it'll be perfect the next. God will just use the context of the next place to draw out the things he needs to be working on to become more Christ-like. In other words, the pastor is in a growth process too, he said. And so the cycle repeats itself every 3 to 5 years. Another pastor said this, the pastor's tenure will be determined by how much grace the church gives him or by how much support he can find in relationships outside the church. I found that sad. That a pastor's tenure would be lengthened because he no longer needed the relationships in the church. I found that one really sad. Oh, thanks. I think I do. Okay. The second aspect of grace was the freedom for a person to operate in their gifts. The people of the church need the freedom to operate in their gifts. I have really appreciated when I've asked some of you to do things and you looked at me and said no. Well, I need you to do things. We got work to do. But when you say, listen, I'm not good at that. I said, well, thanks for being honest. So a pastor needs the freedom to say that too. I would just encourage you, insist on saying that about yourselves. But insist that he say that about himself. One pastor said this, in the initial stages of the relationship, let the pastor tell you what his strengths are and what he needs. Don't try to guess or let preconceived notions determine your perspective. Another pastor said this, respect the strengths that your pastor has and honor them. He said, people are quick to be critical and second-guess him on his areas of strength. I had to think about that one for a minute. And what he was trying to say is that respect his areas of strength. You're going to bring somebody in here based on their skill and their expertise and strength in an area. What becomes frustrating and difficult to him is when everybody else becomes an expert in that and just constantly questions him in that area. It just becomes combative. It says, respect his area of expertise and skill. Understand that he has a lot more weaknesses than strengths and don't expect him to function well in these areas of weaknesses. I got that a lot. They understood about themselves. They have a lot more weaknesses than they do strengths. But what they really want is just the ability to function well in their area of strength and not be judged on their areas of weakness. Another pastor said this, don't run him, politicize him, compare him, or try to mold him. Another one said this, let him operate in his area of giftedness. Don't judge him or what he isn't. Don't judge him for what he isn't. This is good. If you've looked for a person with particular gifts, then let him focus on those and don't anticipate that he is going to be any good at other things. Then this pastor says, do you want a man who devotes himself to the word and to prayer, or do you want a man who devotes himself to the organization and his programs? Do you want a man who is a good communicator of the word or one who is a good planner and organizer? And he said, frequently churches choose a pastor according to his gifts, but then evaluate him over time on other factors. That's very discouraging. These are just common kindnesses and courtesies that we would extend to each other. And these pastors have just been saying, please extend those to your next senior pastor. There was actually 4 points that I brought out. And the last point of encouragement is very different from these three. Because the first three that I've been talking about have been areas of just courtesy that we pay to each other. But the fourth one here is very different. And of all the points of encouragement that these pastors mentioned, the one that stood out above all the rest is this one. So if you just ignore all the others, really pay attention to this one. If you want to be an encouragement to your next senior pastor, then just know this. What will encourage him the most is for you to have an undying love of Christ. This is what Paul said. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And John wrote this in 3 John 4. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy. And all these pastors I talked to, that's the one thing that they came back down to every time. They have no greater joy and would find no greater encouragement than to know that you are walking in truth. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the good news of Jesus Christ from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And as one pastor said, it is encouraging when people are passionate about Christ and walking in the truth. So if you want to be an encouragement to each other and to the pastor, the leadership of a church, be passionate about Christ and walk in truth. Let me just conclude with these comments from a man who served his church for 18 years. I asked him some questions. What would you look for in a church if you were looking for a church and wished to serve? This is what he said. A clean slate. I would ask the people to not compare what I do with what the previous pastor or pastors have done. I would want to see that they believe their new pastor will have different passions, gifts, ways of looking at life than the previous pastor. Let God use me as he has made me in the new setting. Then I asked him this question, what would you find appealing? He said, I would find it appealing if people would pray. No, he said, people who will pray and who are committed to spending the first year or 18 months without criticism. And I asked him, what would you find disheartening and concerning? And he said this, being compared to the previous pastor, people who are living in the past, people who are stuck on history, I would be disheartened by prayerless people. I would be disheartened by those who will not let my wife and family be my wife and family, not the pastor's wife and pastor's family. They're not pastors. They just happen to accompany the pastor, and they don't do what he does. I'd be disheartened by people who compare my wife to the previous pastor's wife, who compare my children and my family to the previous pastor's family. And then he finished with this. He said, be willing to accept change, be eager to serve in new ministries, be teachable, embrace the new pastor's family, and be sure to tell the new pastor that you appreciate him and what you appreciate. Pray daily for him, period. Be confident that God is doing a work in the pastor and in his family. Those are good words. Those are ones we need to take to heart. As a pastor who has served for 18 years, who knows what it's like, and said, this is important. Let me just finish with this thought. I remember asking one pastor what surprised him the most about the pastorate. He thought about it, and then he said, what surprises me most is the privilege of serving Christ in this way. It's the privilege of our calling that encourages a pastor and keeps him going. So encourage him in it. So we'll be putting out the job posting, I believe, this week, I think. Am I right? Is it going out this week? Anybody from the... Are we ready to say that yet? It was released. So it's out there in the ether, the internet ether. And people are looking now. Let's pray that God will lead a good pastor to this church. And let's think how we can be an encouragement to him.